1937 was when the Golden Gate Bridge was completed. It was completed in two sections. Phase one came to an abrupt stop when the workers couldn't stay on the machinery. 23 men fell to their deaths in the icy water below, and the workmen stopped. They refused to continue because they saw their co-workers falling to their deaths. So one gentleman had a brilliant idea. Let's put a net underneath to catch anybody that might potentially fall. At the tune of $100,000, those were big dollars back in 1930s. $100,000, they constructed the biggest net that had ever been constructed. And they put it underneath so that the men were able to continue work on the Golden Gate Bridge. Funny thing. Second half of that project was completed in record time because that element of safety and security was in place. God made us people that are looking for safety and security. When I was a youth pastor up in church in Northeast Portland, there was a gentleman there who was a whitewater raft guide. So Mike took us whitewater rafting a few times every year. Of course, we had to go up, just he and I, every year to scout it out. And you know, it usually took a little while for us to figure out how the river changed. Every year we went up there. One time we went up, and at White Horse Rapids, you have to get out and scout the rapid due to the fact that the different levels of water volume go through there determine the way that you have to approach the rapid, and sometimes you have to change and alter your course. This particular time we got out and scouted the rapid, decided where we needed to go, and I decided to do something different. Rather than shoot the rapid with everybody else, I took my camera out and I decided to shoot them shooting the rapid. I spied out a spot down the rocky hillside, and I saw that's where I want to be in order to take pictures of them coming through the rapid. As soon as I got onto the spot where I was shooting for, right there next to the water's edge, I heard a little noise, and I saw some movement near my left foot. The moment I realized I had just stepped into a den of rattlesnakes, I decided to go into training to be on the Olympic track team. God built us with a desire to have safety and security. He made us that way. Psalm 121 that we're going to look at this morning speaks directly to that particular need that all of us have. If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 121, you'll notice in the superscription that it says, "A Song of Ascents." Now, we looked at Psalm 127 a number of weeks ago in our series through Psalms. That is also one of the songs of ascent, or the song of degrees. It's also called a pilgrim's song. The 15 psalms that are between Psalm 120 and Psalm 134 were part of that package that the pilgrims sang while they went up to Jerusalem for the three required feasts each year. These songs, and the truths contained therein, were on their hearts and were on their minds as they walked up to Jerusalem. Psalm 121, beginning of verse 1. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The very first verse here in this particular psalm reveals to us what we already know. We are people that need help. We could go around the room and talk about those things where we can put our finger on areas where we need God's help. Maybe it's fighting cancer. Maybe it's with a special needs child. Maybe it's flying overseas. Maybe it's because you've got children that are walking apart from the Lord. Maybe you've got a spouse that's walked out. We all have those areas of need in our life where we cry out to Him. There's the absence of safety, the absence of security. The psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, isn't it interesting that he asks the question, or rather he makes the statement in this way, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, or I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Why does he say it like that? A couple ideas here. The pagans looked to the hills because that was where strength was found. Not literally in the dirt and the rocks, but in the higher places. See, because before there were aircraft, the higher in elevation you were, the greater the advantage you had to establish yourself as safe and secure. That's why there are high towers on castles and towers on city walls, to gain that height advantage, to give an extra measure of safety and security. The pagans also, the Canaanites, did their sacrifices on top of the hills. So it may have been that the psalmist was contrasting where he was coming from where everybody else was coming from. The Canaanites, all those pagan people, trusted in the strength that they could find physically. And the psalmist said, I choose to look at life differently. Well, nothing's really changed. Back in 1993, while watching a football game, I saw a commercial for Chevrolet, Chevy trucks specifically, and the testimonial ran like this. Trucks are kind of a spiritual thing for me. I need something I can depend on. Now, I doubt if you would say that you're going to build the foundation of your life upon what kind of truck you buy. But you know, sometimes we find our strength, our trust, our security, our safety in the physical things around us. We also look to the hills. And that's where we find our strength, sadly. But I think the psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills, to the mountains around Jerusalem, and it's not the mountains themselves that bring me a bit of security and strength. It is the maker of those hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, not from anything physical, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist says, my help is right here. He is present in my presence. There is no bigger, better helper than the Lord God, the one who made heaven and earth. He is standing right beside me. That's the safety that we seek. Here's what it looks like beginning in verse 3. You'll notice that the psalmist changes pronouns. He starts talking in the first person using the word I. Now he's going to change and he's going to use the pronoun you. He's changing to the second person now as a way of exhorting his readers to find the same kind of trust and confidence, the same kind of safety and security that he has found. It's found in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice beginning here beginning verse 3, you don't have the privilege I have in the original language there in front of you. The Hebrew word for keeps or protects or watches over or guards appears 6 times in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8. It's the Hebrew word shamar. He who, verse 3, shamars you will not slumber. Behold, he who shamars Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your shamar. Verse 7. The Lord will shamar you from all evil. He will shamar your soul. Verse 8. The Lord will shamar your going out and your coming in. Same Hebrew word, sometimes has a little different translation English in English. The word means to exercise great care over. It's used in Scripture of taking care of a flock of sheep. It's used of tending a garden. It's used of taking diligent care for your home. It's used in Genesis chapter, let me see, it had to be chapter 4. Am I my brother's shamar? Cain asks. We take care of other people. The same Hebrew word is used of a gatekeeper. It's used of a watchman. It's used of my responsibility to take heed, that is, to obey all of God's laws. Moses uses the word frequently. It's used in Psalms I am to guard my way, that is, the actions of my life. It's used in Proverbs of keeping watch over my tongue. All of these speak of the diligent and careful watch care of a person over a thing. It's also used of God, who is that diligent, careful watch giver of His people. David uses this word a few times in Psalm 34. That we've already read and already sung about. It says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he shamars, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. In chapter 86, Psalm 86, verses 1 and 2. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve, that is, shamar, my soul, for I am a godly man, and you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. God is our keeper. He is the one who watches over everything in our life. Nothing escapes His notice. No thing, no person moves in the entire universe without God's careful and attentive watch care. Borrowing this phrase from Spurgeon, none are so safe as those whom God keeps. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. God keeps his people as a rich man keeps his treasure. As the Secret Service keep the head of the president on his shoulders. As Brinks keeps watch over your home, so the Lord keeps watch over his people. None are so safe as those those whom God keeps. The whole theme of the psalm really could be we could talk about how God is our watchkeeper. There's another image that the psalmist uses, and we find it in verse 5. He says, "The Lord is our shade on our right hand." The right hand speaks of that which is closest to us, that which we would grab first. And it says, God is our shade at our right hand. He is the one we turn to first. He is our first choice. Verse 6, the sun will not smite you by day. Many of you have had experiences in the desert. I don't know how intense that experience has been for you, but the searing heat of the sun in the desert can absolutely drain and destroy a person. You need protection from that. God is that kind of protector. He is our shade. He is our visor. He is our sunscreen. He is our umbrella. He removes the problems of those searing rays from the sun that beat down on our life. Look at the last half of verse 6. Nor the moon by night. How many of you are afraid of the rays of the moon at night? Well, you laugh. You know, in these days we are sophisticated and we are knowledgeable and we are oh so scientific. It used to be that people thought that the rays of the moon caused a person's mind to become disordered. We call these mentally deranged people lunatics, from the Latin word luna, moon, because they believed that those rays from the moon actually did harmful things to a person. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that people become crazy because they were standing out in the light of the moon. The Bible doesn't teach that. What it does say, that regardless of whether that's a real or a perceived fear, God is our safety. He is our shield from anything, day or night, that might come at us. He's the one who protects us. He is our safety net. Verse 7, the psalmist says, the Lord will protect you from all evil. The Lord will protect you from all evil. What that does not mean is that God does not wrap us in bubble wrap so that we are of the world. No, we are fully exposed to them. But evil does not have its way of destroying us. If you look at John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus, of course, is praying to the Father. In verse 14 of chapter 17, Jesus prays, I have given them, Father, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus' words did not fall to the ground. the psalmist's words do not fall to the ground. The Father keeps us from the evil one. The Father protects us from all evil. Going back to Romans chapter 8, the passage that Marianne read a little while ago. Paul comes to the same conclusion when he writes, asks the question first, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The obvious answer is no. None of these things, though they come upon us, none of them will separate us from the love of Christ. We are protected from the ravages of evil. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't experience tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. But we will be protected from its evil and destructive designs. Back in Psalm 121, I purposefully did not comment on the first part of verse 3 because I think the beginning of verse 3 and the end of verse 7 form an inclusio. They show the extent and the degree to which God keeps His people. In verse 3, the psalmist writes, He will not allow your foot to slip. Now, the foot is a figurative expression of the rest of my being. He simply uses the foot to, he speaks of the part to refer to the whole. So when he says, He's not going to let my foot slip, neither is He going to let my mind, my heart. Then he says in verse 7, He will keep your soul. Different kind of figure of speech, but the same kind of idea. He uses the bigger thing to talk about the smaller thing. He talks about your soul, how God will keep that. Is there any doubt in our mind that He will keep something little and fleeting as our body? God keeps His children. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. When we get to verse 8, it seems to be kind of a conclusion to the whole theme. The Lord will guard your coming out and your going in from this time forth and forever. Who? The Lord. What's He going to do? He will guard. He will keep. He will protect. Provide safety for His people. When? Well, when they go in and when they go out. He will guard them. He will keep them at all times. How long? From today through tomorrow to infinity and beyond, the whole thing. None are so safe as those whom God keeps. But I have to say this. None are in so much danger as those who are self-secure. None are in so much danger as those who are self-secure. And I think that's where many, maybe of us, need to deal with things before the Lord this morning. Things we've already talked about in Psalm 121 are not necessarily new things. But am I really trusting in the Lord? Am I relying upon Him to be my safety net? Or am I trusting in my own skills, my own abilities, my own habits, my own routines? It's a dangerous place to be. Isaiah has a word for us in the 31st chapter of his book. It's a curse to all those who would be self-secure. He's speaking to religious people. Speaking to people that would be quick to attend a worship service. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those, cursed are those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Do you find your safety and your security in the Lord? Or do you find it in your pocketbook? Other relationships that you have? Do you wake up in the morning realizing, if God doesn't show up and give me His careful assistance, I am a doomed man. I am a doomed woman. Do you wake up with that kind of realization? If you do, that's evidence that you are putting your trust in the Lord. You are looking up to the hills, not at the hills, but at the Maker of the hills. Turn to Hosea and chapter 1. For those of you who are with us in the walkthrough, we learned the books of the minor prophets this way. Should we do the rap for them? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's the first one, Hosea, right after Daniel, chapter 1, verse 7. But I have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. God says, I will supply, I will protect, I will deliver, but I'm not going to do it using the means that you are so easily prone to trust. Psalm 121 ends answering the question, who, what, when, how long, but not the question, what then? What am I going to do? We go back to verse 1 in that psalm, where the psalmist says, as for me, I have lifted my eyes to the hills, and my help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. What about you? You know, we get to heaven, God will be looking, other people will see what we have as evidence of our faith. God's looking for fruit. Some of us will have a few measly, dried, shriveled grapes. And that's all we're going to have. But it'll be something. What God is looking for is fruit that lasts. He's looking for an abundance of fruit. He's looking for the fruit of faith. Evidence, proof of your trust in the Lord. If we were to take an examination, take a videotape of your life, over the last years, we were to go around with a videotape, even today, where would we find evidence that you have your trust and confidence in the Lord? Where is it? The old TV commercial asked, where's the beef? God's not interested in the beef. He's interested in the fruit of your faith. Where do you see it? Where can you put your finger on it? Eugene Peterson writes, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord, nor a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizen under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gas, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. Let's pray. Father, there is security and there is safety in no one else. Though we run from danger, may we be quick at the same moment to run to you. Father, I pray that there would be an examination that we would do on ourselves to look very carefully and very closely at what's true in our heart, in our mind, that we might please you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.